And welcome back, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to What Would Father Say? For those of y'all that were with us last week, thanks for coming back. We're going to jump back into our conversation here on the First Commandment. Father, thanks for coming and hanging out with us.
No, I enjoy this. I always tell people this is the only thing I have time for.
Well, this is a pretty important thing as we get into the Ten Commandments, and this is going to take us several weeks. So if you missed any of our previous episodes, they'll be up on our website. And if for some reason you don't get them, you can always send me an email, and I will make sure that send you the link to where they are. And last week, Father, we kind of ended with, we were starting in our conversation about, you were talking about atheism and serving only God.
Yeah.
And so you just want to pick that back up.
Yeah, so I guess today I would like to talk a little bit about the non-belief in God. There is agnosticism. Mm-hmm. An agnostic is someone who's saying, well, you can't know, I don't know. And that's like a cop out,
yeah.
Because they basically live. And some Christians live as practical atheists. It's one thing to not be totally sure there is a God, but live like there's one.
Yeah.
I sometimes find Jordan Peterson kind of edges on this.
Yeah, exactly.
He edges on this, and so I live my life as if there's a God. But now, if I could say a few things about my experience with atheism,
sure.
If you don't mind.
Yeah.
So. When I was a kid, I only met a couple of them, and, you know, they were kind of weird, but it was in college,
mm-hmm.
And I may have told this story before as part of my conversion story. My first A in college was philosophy. Loved it.
Yeah.
Loved it. Even got a B in weightlifting. And my major was PE too, believe that, so it's not going to speak well of me. Anyway, but I had to take a philosophy class. I took it one night a week, Wednesday night for 3 hours.
Mm-hmm.
And I just, the professor gave us a stack of books, and I read them all.
Mm.
You know, and what is an argument? What is the meaning of life? Is there such a thing as objective reality? You know, is there such a thing as objective right and wrong? We were talking about things that I was just fascinated about. But when it came to God, one day for 3 hours, he decided that we're going to talk about God, and he took the position that there was no God, and then most of us, the 80 students that were in there, thought there was a God. So mm-hmm. He goes, okay. So he put the argument from evil on the board. If you're not familiar with the argument from evil, the argument says if God is all good, he must want there to be good. If God is all powerful, he must be able to make all good. But evil exists. Therefore, there is no worship-worthy God that exists. God, either he's not, you know. Mm-hmm. And then he said, okay, he put that on the board, and he said, if that's wrong, what's wrong with it? So for the next 3 hours, a bunch of mostly 18-year-old kids,
yeah,
he turned the whole class pretty much an atheist. And he was reveling in it. He goes, well, mm-hmm. Who here is completely convinced? I remember this. Raised their hand. Who here is completely convinced there is no God? And like almost everybody raised their hand. He goes, well, good. I've done my job. I mean, I think back to
that was the first night of a semester-long course.
No, it was way in the middle.
Oh, okay,
We were way inside already.
Okay.
We had gotten to like him, gotten to know him.
Yeah.
He had set us up.
He developed that relationship. Yeah. Wow.
So, but I would have to say that atheism is, at universities, very in academia,
mm-hmm.
but it is dying as a movement. Because I think when... in the 1800s, most philosophers, you know, Nietzsche, yeah. those guys were all atheists. And
yeah.
so I think they're losing ground. Some of the best philosophers in the world believe in God, or Bible believe in mm-hmm. God. In God. But the name atheism, it says here in the catechism, covers many different phenomena. One common form of practical materialism, which restricts its need and aspiration to space and time. Atheistic humanism falsely considers man to be an end in himself and the sole maker with supreme control of his own history.
We're at paragraph 2124 for those of you that are following along with your catechism.
Which means that we are the end. There's nothing else out there. But I like when philosophers say that some... theists would say, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Because to be an atheist, you have to believe that reality is an accident.
Yeah.
Everything around us is just chance, just by sheer chance. But everything around us shows us that it's fine-tuned.
Yeah.
Reality is purposeful. It is a miracle. It is a work of art. And to assume that I really do believe I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Because then that it doesn't make sense of the world around us. Yeah. I mean, I believe that someone made this table, and that they had something in mind. And if I told you that this table got here by total accident, the plastic and the metal just kind of came together, you would say that's ridiculous.
Yeah. The plastic started from some primordial mud.
And it just kind of sort of, and look at that, look at that. You would say that's ridiculous.
Yeah.
But people look at the world, humanity, and they'll know that the odds of that happened by accident is unbelievably minuscule, but it did.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you must believe in chance. I'd love to own a casino and have you come. I would love to do that. You play the lotto as much as you want.
That's why those scratch-off games exist. You know, Chris Stefanik is famous for saying, "The Big Bang didn't Big Bang itself into existence."
Yeah, first there was nothing, and what does nothing make? Nothing.
Yeah, yeah.
What does nothing look like? There's nothing. Because this guy named Krauss, he said, 13 billion years ago, whatever it was, the universe was just this unstable, open void. And then other people will say, well, that's not nothing.
Yeah.
That's not nothing. That's something.
That is something.
That's something.
There is some mass. There is some
something.
Weight. Yes, yeah.
But first there was nothing. Then there was something. You know, I asked that one atheist. I said, he goes, "Do you know anybody who's had like their arm amputated and it grew back?" I said, "Well, I've heard some miracles about that, but because, well, how come that hasn't happened?" I don't know. Maybe it has happened. And I asked him, "If you saw that, would you believe in God?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, I'll do you one better. What if there was nothing and now there's a universe? I just checkmated your arm with an entire universe."
Yeah, yeah.
"And you still don't believe in God?" Because then I challenged him back. I said, "If someone did grow a new arm, you'd be like, well, that just happens.
Yeah.
Chance, science.
Did that.
Yeah, that's a new kind of breed of person.
Genetics.
Yeah, you wouldn't believe in God. Come on." But what I wanted to talk about, which I find fascinating, is paragraph 2125.
Yeah, this is good.
Of the catechism. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's talking about atheism. "Since it rejects or denies the existence of God, atheism is a sin against the virtue of religion. The imputability of this offense can be significantly diminished in virtue of the intentions and circumstances." Now, like I said, some people want to believe.
Yeah.
Some people were never introduced to Christ. Or I once talked to a guy who was Hindu, lived in India, so never met any Christians. And he came to the church, and he goes, "Tell me about this Ten Commandments. What is this Ten Commandments?" So I showed him to him, and he... You know, "You love the Lord your God, and, you know, don't blaspheme, don't murder." He goes, "You know what? We should put this on a billboard." I mean, I said, I think you're right.
It's a great idea.
But about halfway down, it says, "Believers can have more than a little to do with the rise of atheism." Wow.
Yeah.
That oftentimes atheism has taken off because of Christians, because they've kept it to themselves. Or they just, that's what my parents told me. So let's keep reading. "To the extent that they are careless about their instruction in the faith, or present its teaching falsely, or even fail in their religious, moral, and social life, they must be said to conceal rather than to reveal the true nature of God and of religion." In other words, the rise of atheism can be directly accounted to believers who are just lazy in their faith, who didn't embrace their faith. You know, we just got done with an election year, and it's amazing. What are the two things that people say don't bring up at the dinner table?
Yeah.
Religion and politics. But when it comes to politics, there's debates everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
There's constantly rancor. And when people say, "Well, why did you vote for so-and-so? You're a Nazi."
Yeah.
You know, people hold these things very dear. They hold them very dear. We're very much about... You know, people belong to a certain party, they will stick to that party, defend it to the end. Mm-hmm. But their Catholic faith? Oh, I don't let my Catholic faith get. Now I'm going to say,
I don't want to offend anybody.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this is, I'm going to offend a few people right now. You know, the first Catholic president we had was John F. Kennedy. And I think he set a bad example when he mm-hmm. said, I don't let my Catholic faith get in the way of my politics. And then he went before those Baptist ministers in Houston and said, listen, I don't let my Catholic faith dictate my politics. Well, the question is, people's politics dictate their faith. We as Christians say, no, our religion informs our politics. Huh. It should inform our politics. It
should inform everything.
I believe that you are made in the image and likeness of God, and you have a dignity. But if I didn't believe that, you know, I think that's one thing I've noticed about atheists. Because one thing I would recommend to everybody here who is listening, if you're struggling with your faith, you want to give atheism and Christianity a fair trial, don't just go start reading atheistic books, because, you know, the Four Horsemen, or just Christian books against. I mean, give your Christianity a fair trial. Listen, go to YouTube. There's Christian and atheist debates all over the place. Yeah. Listen to them, because these are experts, and they put each other on trial.
Yeah.
But what I'm finding out about one of the strange things about atheists is they're all, lots of them are vegans. They're all vegetarians. Because what happens is, by necessity sometimes, if there is no God, then we're all just mammals. And they're trying to be consistent. There's a guy named Peter Sanger. Have you heard of him?
Yes.
He's the one that says not only is abortion okay, it's okay up to the child's a year old outside of the womb.
Right.
But he's also a vegan and doesn't think we should kill cows.
Yeah.
I saw him in a debate with Dinesh D'Souza. You know, they took this calf from this baby, from this cow, and she started mooing, looking for her baby. How would you like it if someone did that? And Dinesh goes, it's a cow.
Yeah.
It's a cow. They're not made in the image and likeness of Christ. Well, his atheistic view demands it.
Yeah.
Except for the unborn. Now, same thing with my music teacher. Total atheist.
Yeah.
Total vegan.
Wow.
Now, that was the one time I think I made her mad at me. Because she was a member of PETA.
Oh, gosh.
And so I said, I'm a member of PETA. PETA, people enjoying tasty animals. And so she goes, oh, she was very upset.
Yeah. You're one of those.
I just moved on. But to be quite frank, there's that song, You and Me, Baby Ain't Nothing But Mammals.
Yeah.
Let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel.
Yeah.
If you don't believe that man has we're made in the image and likeness of God. God became one of us. We're actually more superior to the angels. That's why the demons fell.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't want to serve us.
Yeah.
And they found out Jesus, the son of the Logos, was going to become a human, not an angel. That we're not. And that we would never be intimately close with God. They would never be intimate.
Right.
They were just pure spirits. We would get bodies. And we'd use our bodies. That God would take on a body. And with our bodies, we'd be in union with God. They don't get that.
Yeah.
But if you don't believe in God, what's the difference between you and me and a rat?
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And because there's no difference, there's no value difference, there's no hierarchy. So you're talking about the guy that
worship animals.
Yeah.
They're all out there. Mm-hmm. They're all out there worshiping nature, and they find something to worship.
It's a modern day golden calf.
Amen. That's what happened. The golden calf incident tells us so much that people long, even when they're saved, they're tempted to go back to their slavery. Even when they're saved, they will trade God in for a cheap imitation. We're all tempted to do that.
Mm-hmm.
In theology of the body, it's called we forego the great meal in heaven, going through the drive-thru at McDonald's.
Mm.
We eat out of, he actually uses the term, we eat out of dumpsters.
Yeah.
We eat out of dumpsters. But that's what happened at the cross.
Yeah.
At the sacrifice, we had a chance, the Son of God or Barabbas. And who did they choose? Barabbas means son of the Father. We chose the cheap imitation to the real thing, because the real thing is about sacrifice, yeah. and we have to sacrifice and enter into that suffering that brings about salvation.
And some of that sacrifice and that suffering, embracing, being willing to make that sacrifice and embrace that suffering, sometimes is what makes Catholicism hard. And I think that's that there's a lot of our human nature, to a degree, is willing to say, man, that's that's too hard. I don't want to do that.
Yeah, and
it's easier for me not to believe in something.
Oh, yeah.
Then accept the fact that I'm going to have to live with this terminal illness or whatever.
If I want to, I mean, athletes show us this. If you want to be a professional mm-hmm. athlete, you have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice your very body, sometimes a family. I remember listening to a gymnast once and her talking about what it like to be in it. She was mm-hmm. an Olympic gymnast. She goes, but when you're a world-class athlete, when you give up a family, you give up a future sometimes, you give up your youth. She was, remember that 1996 Katie Scruggs?
Mm-hmm.
Remember she, I saw her in an interview. She goes, she's a mother now, she's married.
Mm-hmm.
She goes, I gave my youth away to gymnastics.
Yeah.
I gave it away, and I sacrificed part of my body. She goes, she kept on going back. This is what a world-class athlete has to do. Now, if you go play,
intramurals
or something, they don't ask to show up for the game.
Yeah.
We're here to have fun. She goes, I never had fun. Fun? It was all about killing myself.
Yeah.
Because I knew the Romanians were killing themselves. We wanted one thing, and that was a gold medal. Mm-hmm. That was the reward. Are you willing to sacrifice for that or not? Well, as Catholics, and I think as Catholics in particular, as a priest, when someone comes to church here, you know, if I was, what's this called? Culgin Loop or something? Or what's this highway called?
Oh, yeah. That's the one that's out.
I don't know what
whatever.
It's called. Thorndale, whatever, 57th Street Church Bible something. Someone wants to join your church. Hey, come on. You're in. Yeah. We accepted Jesus Christ, you're in. You can. But when someone comes here, this happened not too long ago. Someone comes here, I really love your church. I think I want to join. Well,
we have a program.
We have a program for that. It takes a little while. Oh, and is this your wife? Nah, she's not my wife. We just live together and we have kids together and both of us have been married before.
Mm.
Oh, this is not easy. Mm-hmm. This is going to be hard to become one of us, to be in communion with us at that altar. You may have to make some radical life changes. Now, if you don't want to do that, and let's just be honest, there's a Methodist church right across the street. There's an Episcopal church right across, and they doesn't matter.
Yeah,
doesn't matter. Hey,
and you only have to show up once or twice a year.
We're not going to judge, but Jesus says, if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
We take all this seriously, and St. Paul says if to examine yourself before you come to communion, or else you eat and drink judgment on yourself. Well, that's harsh. That's Christianity. Yeah. No one wants to look at that we take these teachings seriously. And that's where celibacy kicks in.
Yeah.
Do I know what it's like to sacrifice? Yes, I do. I'm called to do that too. And you may have to live as brother and sister. What? Now that there's nothing more countercultural
mm-hmm.
than telling someone stop having sex. What? That's totally people think that contraception is a right that the government should pay for. I said, why do I have to pay for your sex life? No, we do now.
Yeah.
We do now have to pay for people's sex life. Yeah. And if that contraception fails, they have a right to kill.
And more often than not, we're paying for that,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, so here we are now. People will kill to keep the right to have sex. Where Mother Church says, no, this is sacred.
Yeah. Yeah.
We exalt these things because we believe we are not animals.
That's exactly right.
Because, you know, when a dog has sex with 12, we don't call it an adulteress.
Mm-mm.
They're just doing what animals do.
That's right.
We've only got about 10 or so
minutes here, and I kind of want to just kind of finish up with the graven image aspect of, you know, starting here at paragraph 2129, the last part of the first commandment, and something that we as Catholics, that our Protestant brothers and sisters and even the atheists in the world really kind of attack us a lot about our statues and our pictures and our icons and stuff. So kind of help us get it, understand what this means by no graven images.
Well, because they were worshiping images. And what that means is they were offering sacrifice. There's a difference between an idol and an icon.
Mm-hmm.
The theology is important. Theology is important. Words mean things.
Yeah.
An icon is something that points beyond it.
Mm-hmm.
It points beyond it. Like we go to Washington, D.C. I asked once a fundamentalist this. We shouldn't have any graven images. I said, so if I look at the statue of Abraham Lincoln, they made a statue of Abraham Lincoln. Mm-hmm. Is that a sin? No, you're doing him reverence and honor. That's a sin. No, we don't worship that.
No.
For them, you're just looking at his word. No, it isn't. If I started taking cats and you know, offering sacrifice and incense, that's a sin. But an idol is something people worship.
Right.
We sacrifice to it. We give our lives to things that are not, we're not meant to.
Yeah.
So like when we have a statue of our Blessed Mother, Joseph, that points us to holiness. We look at them, and it points beyond them. You know, we go into a church, so that's a statue of Mary. That's not Mary. That points beyond her to motherhood, to sacred vessels. It reminds us of these things.
Yeah.
And they know that. You go to their houses, they got pictures of their dead relatives.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, well, you kiss the, you know, when someone kisses their picture of their dead wife, they have a thing for Kodak paper. No, they don't. No, they're doing honor because it's a memory.
Right.
But that's what happens. We have to make a distinction between praise and worship. Mm-hmm. We praise our kids all the time. Good job. Way to go. That's not worship.
Yeah.
But when you take away sacrifice, there's no sacrifice, then everything becomes worship. When you have no altar, then everything becomes worship.
Mm-hmm.
And then when stuff that points us to God, that becomes idol worship too. No, it's pointing us to something. That's why we exalt priesthood. We exalt married life because it points us to something eternal. It is points us to something transcendent. But once you start to purify things, then you get down where Christianity becomes just void of all. That's when you take Jesus off the cross. Mm-hmm. It's just symbology.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have just a symbol, then who cares?
Yeah.
There was some saint who said about the Eucharist, if it's just simple,
the
hell
with
it. Why
does it matter?
That's right. Why does it matter?
Yeah, yeah.
But and then the body makes no sin, has no usefulness in religion. Then her body, then Jesus' body. I mean, he saved us with his body, with his flesh, with stuff, with his saliva, with mud, with water, with bread, with wine. He used stuff. Matter matters. But if matter is evil, and that's actually a Gnostic heresy, spirit good, body bad.
That's right,
Because religion is about, religion is about following rules.
The supernatural.
But I'm spiritual.
Yeah.
Do you have no idea what they're talking about? Because the spiritual, what you study in demonology, the spiritual world is very legalistic.
Yeah, yeah.
Very legalistic. We have free will. But it's when we have family, when we sing happy birthday. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses don't even do that like you're worshiping the four-year-old. No, you're not. You're not. You're remembering the great miracle that there, and it brings us together as a family. These rituals make it rich.
Yeah.
And everything we do as Catholics, whether we pray at home or we pray a rosary, it all is directed toward what happens on that altar, which is a sacrifice. Yeah. You take away that sacrifice, then Christianity becomes, well, I read my Bible at home.
And I think that's that distilled version of Christianity is how we get to 45,000 different Protestant denominations where there is no... There is no corpus. There
there's
is
no
transcendent sacrifice.
There's no
right.
sacrifice. There's it's nothing just, substantial.
I go there on Sunday for a couple hours because that's where all my friends in the neighborhood go.
And I feel good.
And I feel good at the
it
end of the day.
Becomes like, it becomes like therapy.
Yeah.
It becomes like therapy. I go to that because, it makes me feel good about myself. It's Joel Osteenism.
Yeah.
You come here. We want you. God wants you to be feel good about yourself, that you are great and glorious. Every sermon that Jesus ever gave, someone wanted to stone him.
Yeah.
And a couple of times they were ready to throw him off because he was the divine doctor.
Yeah.
This is not what you're made of. This is not who you are.
I'm trying to heal you.
I'm trying to, make you be what you were meant to be. Mm. You know, Jesus kept on saying, in the beginning, he always pointed back to Adam and Eve and how that is the primordial sacrament, how that what we were meant for, what we're meant for in heaven, to bring heaven down with our very bodies. That's what celibacy is. That's what marriage is. There's nothing natural about marriage. Nothing. It's supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
Even David and Solomon had wives and concubines, and they're miserable. But what's even more supernatural is to the world now, countercultural, is celibacy. That's just not natural. You're right, it's not natural. It's supernatural.
It's supposed to be, yeah.
It points to what my faith at the wedding feast is greater, that I await a wedding feast, that a promise has been made to me. But if there is no God, celibacy marriage is just silly.
Yeah.
That's just silly. Why not just live it up, eat, drink, and
have seven husbands and wives?
Yeah, just live it up and eat, drink, and because there is no tomorrow, and because when you go underground, you go underground and rot.
Yeah.
And that is all you are meant for. You're just electric meat meant to be maggot food. Mm. That's right. You heard me. I was on a plane once. I know we only have 2 minutes. I was on one of my most profound – how much time we got?
We got about a minute and a half. Okay, go ahead.
I was on a plane once with an atheist Jew. He was sitting next to me, 6 hours, one of the best 6 hours of my whole life. He goes, are you a priest? I said, yes, I am. And he goes, I got questions.
Where do we start?
So, we talked and he asked me 1,000 questions. So he asked me, what do I think happens when he dies? And I said, well, I hope I see you in heaven. I hope that you'll be judged on how much you know, because he was raised Jewish, kind of a secular, you know, it's not his fault. And then I said, well, wait a minute. What do you think happens to me when I die? And he said, and I quote, you go underground and rot. I said, so you just condemned me, didn't you?
Yeah.
You just condemned me. So what is the meaning of life? You know, to do good. Well, why should I do good if I'm just going to go on the ground and rot? You will be meant from with much more. You find out that there's good news. The good news is that you will live forever. Hopefully, you'll live forever somewhere.
Yeah, exactly.
But you're meant to live with God and be part of the experience, the inner life of the Trinity. And he has, you know, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has ready for those who love him.
Yeah.
And when you live your life that way, you find out that's where you're meant to live.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, before we run out of time here, would you leave us with a blessing, please?
Oh, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, folks. Well, hope to see you next week. We'll jump into the second commandment. On what would Father say?